011 Andrew, the Priesthood, 5th of February 2012.
Praise God, hallelujah. We serve a risen Saviour. He is in this world today. Hallelujah. And He's a great God. Praise His wonderful name. I want to continue, probably even be repetitious. John Wesley said it needs to be repeated 15 times for you to remember it, to get a grasp of it. And we've been looking at altars. And as we've looked at altars, we've also have to realize that altars have to be serviced by a priesthood. Amen. By a priesthood. And Jesus is the high priest. And He makes intercession before the altar of God in heaven on my behalf and on your behalf. Amen. Praise His wonderful name. Your name is on His lips. Amen. Hallelujah. No matter what situation you are in, your name is on His lips. You are in His thoughts. How can that be that He is able? Simple. Answer to that is, He is God.
Amen.
He is God. He created all things. And in Him all things exist. I don't understand that. My tiny mind cannot comprehend that. But that's what it says. And the Word of God says God is not a man that He should lie. So God doesn't lie. We know people who've lied to us. The problem is we measure God by that standard at times. God's not a man. Therefore He can't lie. He's truth. Truth cannot lie. It's the very essence of truth. Oh, you get me onto another sermon if we get moving on essences. Glory to God. I'm getting involved in essences at the moment, now and again. And when we go to Strasbourg, Dharma and I, next week, I've been asked to minister on God is love. The essence of God.
Yeah.
To set that into the church as part of their foundation.
Yeah.
That God is love. And Jesus said, love one another as God has loved you. Love one another as God, as Jesus says, as I have loved you. You see, when He says I, He means God. Because He said, I and the Father are one. You can't separate us. You can't put a spiritual sword between us. Glory to God. That's not the message anyway. Hallelujah. It's just the warm-up. Glory to God. We are a priesthood called to be a holy nation.
Yeah.
And as a priesthood we have functions.
Yeah.
Glory to Jesus. The priesthood must bring the nation into their inheritance.
Amen.
Every one of us has an inheritance. Praise His wonderful name. I've got an inheritance. Glory to God. It's not what my father and mother would leave to me, but it's what my Heavenly Father
Amen.
Has given to me.
Yeah.
It's eternal. Rust and moths won't cause it to corrupt and disappear.
Yeah.
It's eternal. Hallelujah. And our responsibility as the priesthood is to bring the nation into their inheritance in God.
Yeah.
Glory to God. As we said on Wednesday, there is the prophetic. There's the prophet who comes, who's part of the national heritage of the land and the of Israel. There's the priesthood, and there's the king. And in many people's minds, they would say, if you were to ask them, which is most important, the king, the prophet, or the priesthood, most would go for the king. That is the way we've brought up society. But that's not what the Bible says. That is not what God intends. God did not intend man to have a king to worship. God is in no way is he prepared to give his worship to another. So there is no king within God's system. We know we call Jesus the King of Kings. But he is not worshipped as the king. He is worshipped as the lamb that was slain for the redemption of the souls of men and women. We worship him as the Son of God, part of the Godhead, the triune God. We don't worship him just purely as king. That was never his choice. The Romans said, he's the king of the Jews. He never said he was the king of the Jews. The Romans put that title upon him. He said, well, if that's what you say. But he came to be the one who would deliver and set all captive men free.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He came as the priest. He didn't come as a prophet, but he came to serve. The priesthood serves. We're called to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. That we serve God and we serve each other. Serving these days is something that people think is belittling to them. That it's a menial task. That's the attitude of people today. I think I'm going to do that. Well, Jesus said he came to serve. The Creator came to serve. Jesus said, I do what I see the Father doing. So does that mean God is serving us also? Although yet he's the creator of all things. And yet he's serving us. Do you know why? Because he loves us beyond all understanding. Beyond all comprehension. He loves us. Wow. Because he wants to lift us into that place of right relationship with himself. And so, Jesus came to serve. He's called a high priest of our confession.
Amen.
So every time we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, every time we confess the Word of God, Jesus takes that confession. And he carries it. With the prayers of the saints and the incense of sweet smelling savour, and he takes it into the very presence of God and he offers it to God as a sweet smelling savour. And God delights in the prayers, he delights in the presence of his people. And so you and I need to realise that as we serve him, we have to learn to serve each other. As a priesthood.
Amen.
As a holy nation. That's a challenge.
Yeah.
That is a big challenge.
Yeah.
particularly in today's society. And people just do not want to serve nobody. Well, you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to order me around. People have a misunderstanding of what serving is.
Yeah.
Anybody wants to know what serving is, have a word with John. Watch her. Watch her serve. It's not about serving to get something and say, oh, aren't you wonderful? Everything that we do it as unto Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Because if Joan did it just for me, then she's going to get very little reward. I have limited resources. So Joan will get limited rewards. But if she does her service as unto God, He has an abundance. His rewards are abundant towards you and I, towards Joan. There are no limitations in God's presence. There's no shortages in the kingdom of God. On the kingdom on this earth, there's shortages. But in the kingdom of God, there are no shortages. So when we serve, we don't serve the kingdom of this earth and the people that live on this earth for reward, but we serve the people that live on this earth, that live in this earthly kingdom. We serve them because we're giving service unto them because we're honouring God, our Father.
Yeah.
We're honouring God, our Maker.
Uh-huh.
Because we know that eternal rewards, we're storing up those for ourselves in heaven. There are blessings also that come from God on earth.
Yeah.
He said, I'll never see my people begging bread. God will supply, God will meet needs. He will cause man to give to you and to me. Hallelujah. I've seen it happen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. These things are to happen. You have to just walk it out. I have to walk it out. I have to be faithful to the word. We have to be the priesthood. Be the priesthood. Act like the priesthood. Bring the anointing oil in. Carry the anointing with you. Carry the precious word of God in you. The job of the priesthood is the conscience of the nation.
Yeah.
It's not for the judges. They make laws that suit them and their ways.
Yeah.
And the problem is where do they base all things from? They don't take it from the Word of God. Glory to Jesus. We could say that the Father represents the kingship of the kingdom. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we could say that the Father represents the kingship of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Jesus manifests the priesthood.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit manifests the prophetic.
Yeah.
Okay? Praise His name. If you want to get this on CD, if you haven't got internet access, see Bill, and Bill will burn you a CD. Listen to it again. We need to get hold of what God is saying to us. That the priesthood can actually take back the nation that belongs to God.
Amen.
It's not the king. It's not the prophet. It's the priesthood. That operates these things, that causes these things to come to pass. We have a look in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I love this. I could read it all, me, this throne room one. I just My mind begins to buzz. My imagination begins to go wild. And even when it goes wild, it's not wild enough to imagine the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the what is going on in heaven right there and then. I'll read from verse 3. And he, God, who was sitting, was like a jasper stone and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Oh, hallelujah. Now you see straight away, what do you see when it says, and like a rainbow around the throne? What do you see? Tell me. Give me some color. What do you see? Do you see? Red, blue, purple, yellow, green, all the colours. You're wrong. You're wrong. I know what you mean. You see a rainbow that we see on the earth. And the rainbow that we see on the earth is through the fact that the sun shines through the rain and the light is refracted through that rain and produces colours. Because it is breaking down the light spectrum. It tells you what colour this rainbow is.
Emerald.
It's emerald green. It's emerald green. There is a rainbow around the throne. What colour is it? Like an emerald in appearance. What colour is an emerald?
Green.
Yeah, all right. Yeah, she's been looking at it. Actually, emeralds go in shades of greens. The lighter the green, the more expensive the emerald is. But it's green in its appearance. Now, green, we'll just go off the subject slightly, just to remind people. Green is the colour of blessings. Green is the colour of abundance. Green is the colour of life.
Amen.
Right? What happens when springtime comes? What do you see coming on the trees? Leaves. What colour leaves?
Green.
Green. What does that signify when we say that spring is here, life has begun again, don't we? And so around the throne of God is life. Life is pulsating from the very throne room of God. So every time you touch God, every time you enter into his throne room, you touch life. You touch life.
Whoa.
See, when God created the worlds, he did not create death. There was no death. There was no corruption. So every time you touch God, you touch life.
Yeah.
Death came in with the fall with Satan.
Yeah.
Prior to that, it was always life. Yeah. Life. 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 Did anybody die that touched Jesus? That woman that reached out and grabbed hold of the hem of his garment, did she die?
No.
What happened?
She was healed.
She was healed. She was going to die. If she didn't get healed, she was on her deathbed, but she was on her last legs. She'd spent everything. She had nothing left financially, so she didn't care no more. Because what she was doing, according to the law, she should have been stoned to death. Instead of being stoned to death, she touched the throne room and touched the hem of his garment. And life and virtue came from him. That's the priesthood. That's the priesthood in operation. The priesthood has come to give life to the land. The priesthood has come to give life to people. The priesthood has come to give life to each individual. So often it's looked at in the opposite direction. We see so many opposites at times in the Word of God. But God has ordained and planned that the priesthood brings life. The priesthood should be carrying the life-giving virtue of God. Glory to His mighty name. Oh, we're in Revelation, aren't we? Hallelujah. We'll try and do verse 4 now. Got notes, but we don't know what we're going to use them for. Verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones. There were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting there, clothed in white garments and crown and golden crowns on their heads. Elders. These are manifesting the priesthood of God. This is the ordained order, the priesthood of God. Praise His wonderful name. How do you know it's priesthood? Let's have a look at verse 10 of chapter 4. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created." Amen. Hallelujah. The elders, they're bowing down. And they are worshipping their Creator. Yeah. It's the priestly function to lead us in worship. The King does not lead us in worship. The Prophet does not lead us in worship. But the priesthood leads worship. So the 24 elders, they're leading the worship even in heaven. They're bowing down and worshipping and casting their crowns. The equivalent of their crowns would be as with Aaron when he took off that turban and he lays it before the Lord. It's a worship sign. But he worships God. Hallelujah. You can look at the old patterns in the Old Testament to find out who is more important in these roles. You see, God never intended the children of Israel to have a king. The people called for a king because they wanted to be like other nations. You see, the amazing thing is that when the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt from a land of captivity, God sent a man. This man was called Moses. He was brought up in the household of Pharaoh. He was trained to be a king. He was trained to be one of the pharaohs. So he was trained in kingship and kingly roles. God took him into the wilderness for 40 years and started a new training process on him. Got the old system out of him. Got the kingship idea and that form out of him, and gave him what he was born to be. I'm jumping my notes, but I think I need to do it now. Moses was actually born to a family. And they were Levi's. They were Levi's. All the Levi's were set aside for priestly office. Set aside for priestly office. You read in the book, you will find there that it says that his father was part of the priestly office of the tribe of Levi. His mother was a Levi. So whichever end you came from, mother or father, he was a Levi through and through. Now then, he becomes the deliverer of the nation. They're looking for a king. They're looking for a warrior to fight against Pharaoh to deliver them. And God takes the authority, the priesthood. See how God keeps things in order. Takes the priesthood and says, I'm going to use him. Take this small boy and the priesthood office, and I will deliver my people from the hand of Pharaoh. Moses never used any violence. Moses, can you see now why Moses was allowed to go and stand and go up the mountain and stand before the presence of God? Moses was not a king, although he was being destined to be a king in the natural. Moses was not directly a prophet. His role was to be the priesthood. If you remember, his brother, Aaron, was made the high priest. How did that happen? Because you see, he's of the tribe of Levi. These are the little things that we miss that actually are the keys to the way we should be living. And so here we have right now, we've got Moses. Exodus 2, that's right, tells you who his parents were. Yeah. Amram. And his mother's name was Jochebed. I didn't put that down in my notes, but that's true. And it's in Exodus chapter 2. You can look that up later and you'll see for yourselves. So he was of this priestly line. The Levites were set apart to be the priesthood. They weren't to do secular work. They were set aside to do the work of God, to do the work of intercession, to do the work of worship before God and before the people. They were the ones who actually were the barometer for the quality of the nation's life. If the priesthood was not right, then the nation's lifestyle wasn't right. So God takes hold of a young man from the priesthood and actually causes him to be the deliverer of the people. Never strikes a blow. But the priesthood, Moses, performs great miracles. You listening, priesthood? You listening? The priesthood performs miracles. Priesthood is connected to God. It stands between, the priesthood stands between the people and God. It stands between the king and God. It stands between the prophet and God. Many people seem to think at times they emphasize prophet so-and-so. Well, prophet so-and-so, whoever they may be, have to be subject to the priesthood. The king has to be subject to the priesthood. Yes. Even now in our own nation, when we next have a king on our throne, when the queen either decides that she wants to abdicate or whether she is taken to glory, whichever way, when it comes to the point of crowning of a king, it is not done by parliament. It is done by the priesthood of the nation. It is done God's way. God's way. It is always better to do it God's way. And that then brings us to Saul, who was chosen by the people to be king. God wasn't looking for a king. He was looking to his priesthood. And Saul is waiting for Samuel, who's the priesthood. And Samuel delays. And in his frustration and in his own authority, decides that he's going to sacrifice the animals to God. Can't do it. That is not his role. And because of his rebellion and disobedience, he loses the kingdom. That's where that scripture comes from, when Samuel says to him, obedience is better than sacrifice. So often people say, oh, you've got to make a sacrifice. You've got to make a sacrifice. Before you can make a quality sacrifice, you have to be obedient. God does not look at what you give, but he looks at the heart. He looks at the obedience that is in the heart. There's very little obedience today. Very few children are brought up with much obedience taught in their lives. There's so much rebellion. And then we wonder why the world is in the state it's in. Do you know why? Because we've allowed rebellion. We've allowed our own selfish kingship that turns around and says, nobody's going to rule me. I'm in charge of my life. And we've all become independent kings of our lives. Instead of saying, Father, whatever your will is, let your will be done. And that's what priesthood does. Priesthood submits to the high priest, the Heavenly Father. And so we find our nations are in rebellion because there's a wrong king on the throne. There's no priesthood within their own kingdoms. There's just rebellious kings, disobedient kings. See, the king is not any greater than the prophet, and certainly he's no greater than the priesthood. Let's have a look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. Oh, God's looking for a kingdom, but what sort of kingdom is he looking for? Let's have a look at verse 5 first of all. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you speak to the sons of Israel. This is God's commandment. This is God speaking to Moses. This is what God is demanding. It's about a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests. That's what God is looking for. You see, the priests were set on one side. They were set on one side for service unto God. And God is setting on side a priesthood that will serve him in this day and this generation. There are plenty of kings. There are plenty of kings who are fighting their battles with other kings. There are wars and rumours of wars with these kings. There are churches in battle with each other. And because of that, they're not fulfilling the role as priests. God is calling for a priesthood. When the priesthood takes its rightful place, then God will fight the battle. Did the children of Israel have to raise a sword against the mighty army of Pharaoh? No. They had to follow the priesthood. They had to do as the priesthood ordained. And when they did that, then God began to move. And he moved in power. As we read in Exodus 19 and verse 6, when we become a kingdom of priests, then we come under the structure that God has ordained for the kingdom. And for the kingdom to influence the territory of the earth. And to return it back under the kingship of God himself. Amen. That's what it's about. The earth belongs to the Lord. And everything that is in it. But God has also set down spiritual laws. And that the kingdom has to be ruled by the priesthood. And as the kingdom is ruled by the priesthood, then it restores everything back to God. God separated Abraham and sent him away to raise a nation unto God. The purpose was to reflect God himself. Jesus came, and he came to reflect Jesus, to reflect God, to you and to me. I said earlier, he said, I only do that which I see the Father do. So he's reflecting God. And in the same way, we are to, as the priesthood, we are to reflect God. Amen. Not our own selfish desires, not our own ways, but we are to reflect God. And as we do that, we will see greater things happening in our lives and in the lives of others that come into contact with us. But it has to be that we become a nation of priests unto God. It's not about our different nationalities. That was never God's intention. Ruth may be from a country called Ethiopia. I'm half from Poland and the other half's from England. Bill's half Dutch and half English. But we are of the household of God. We are the royal priesthood that belongs to God. It is not about nations, it is about one nation under God. And the nation is the kingdom of God. And we are the priests of the kingdom of God. I'm trying to emphasize this. I'm moving it slowly and methodically. Hopefully you're getting this. God is not interested in what nationality you are. He's not interested in what flag you've got, although it's nice to have different flags. He's not interested in what title you've got. He's interested, are you part of the royal priesthood? Are you going to be this holy nation? Are you going to take your place in the priesthood line? You have to take your place in the priesthood line. You can't say, well, I want to be something else. No. We're called to be a royal priesthood. Within that priesthood, there will be the gifts of the prophetic. But all of that has to be subject to the priesthood, the worship of the kingdom of God, the worship of God, so that we see life beginning to be released. That is part of the principle. So God set aside Abraham and sent him away to raise a nation unto God to reflect him, his purposes, then to bring to nations back to God. That's the plan. If we look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord God said to Abraham, or Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. People have mistaken this, but it's just purely about a nation. God is more interested in the spiritual than the physical. For God is spirit. God is spirit. It's the spirit that gives life to this mortal body. We know that when we die, there are cases when people have died and it's like, well, why have they died? All their organs are there. All their organs are functioning, there's nothing wrong with them, but they've died. Why? The power source within this frame, the spirit, has gone. It's gone. It is said by science that our body renews itself, the cells, the skin renew themselves every 7 years. So why do we die? It's the power source, the spirit that is within us. God is spirit and God is interested in the spirit. I know the Bible says the soul that sinneth will surely die, and God is interested in spirit and soul, because your soul is your mind, your emotion, it's you. But connects with the Spirit. Because the Spirit is that incorruptible seed that God has placed within you to give you new life, to direct your soulish man, to direct your mind, as we had earlier on from Mark. The renewing of your mind. The renewing of your soulish man. This is what God is doing with us. He's renewing the soulish man. He's renewing this soulish man so this soulish man will act in the order of the priesthood. Because our minds think a load of rubbish at times. How do we know that? We say we see the way people act. You see sometimes on TV some of the comedy. And you think, what a load of rubbish. And this has come from, I hate to say it, this has come from the very basement of the soulish man.
Yeah.
That's where it's come from. So, it's the man, it's that soulish man that needs to be renewed by the Spirit and by the Word of God. That will then bring out something wonderful. It could be said that God actually raised the first altar of sacrifice. We've talked about altars previously, and if you turn in Genesis and look at chapter 3, book of Genesis and chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Does that mean that there was a sacrifice? That something had to die, that blood had to be spilled so that God could still communicate somewhat with Adam and Eve? Because God cannot abide to look at sin. And the atonement for sin was a blood sacrifice. Again, that is God's principle. So at some stage, the first altar God was working with the very first altar of sacrifice. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Sorry, Genesis 4:4. Just Genesis 4:4, please. Sorry. The next altar that we have is the altar of Cain and Abel. When they offered a sacrifice to God, without an altar, you can't offer a sacrifice. Old Testament principle. And they offered sacrifices on an altar. This has to be another reference to an altar. This time made by man. The next one in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled that soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart, for the intent of man's soulish nature is evil from his youth. And I will never ever again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease."
Amen.
This is God. He's not a man that he should lie. He's faithful to his word.
Amen.
And so we see the principle being laid down right at the beginning, God and altars. The priestly sacrifice being offered unto God. Cain and Abel's situation was Cain took pride in his sacrifice and in his offering. He didn't follow the principles. He did it his way. He brought that which was cursed from the ground and offered it to God. Abel brought precious lamb, a pure, because this is a symbol. It's a shadow and type of the coming Messiah, Saviour, Deliverer, Healer, who is Jesus Christ. It's a type and a shadow. See, God, right the way through, from the very beginning, begins to lay it out, begins to show it to us. But we have to draw back the curtain, and we have to look in, because it's shrouded from humanity. You have to. It's there for the priesthood to reach in and to see what God intends to do. So you and I need to be reaching in. God's not raising a kingdom of kings. He's not raising kingship. He's raising priesthood. The responsibility of the prophet will be to come and keep the priesthood in the boundaries of God. It's part of the prophet's responsibility to help the priesthood maintain the boundaries. If they strayed, then he would speak from the very throne room of God. He would speak what God was saying. He would warn the people. And he would encourage the people. They were not the most powerful or the most influential, but they spoke the word of God. And so it's important that the prophet remains. We've tried to push the prophetic ministry to one side. We've tried to, in some cases, it's been made as a little idol on its own. And we bring the prophet in to tell us what we should and shouldn't do. And there is a measure of truth in that, but the priesthood should be operating as unto the Lord and should be serving God and should know their operations. The priesthood is the most senior establishment in the nation. Before the nation of Israel had a king, they had a priesthood. It's always been there. The moment that the nation of Israel was drawn together out of Egypt, they were appointed a priesthood. They were appointed a high priest. And so it's the most established senior ministry in the church and in the kingdom of God. They held ultimate authority in the society. It was the priesthood that maintained the communities. Some of the churches years ago were still doing this. It's not being done today. We've handed it over to government. The churches, the priesthood practiced on a daily basis. They led Israel into Sabbath worship. They taught Israel the law. They conducted sacrifices. They made atonement for people. They were the custodians of the law. The law did not come from rules and regulations. The law came down right from God himself. Moses went up the mountain and received the law from God. The Ark of the Covenant was for their keeping. You know, the law was kept in that, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. See, this priesthood, they were the ones who sustained the presence of God in Israel. It wasn't the king that kept the priesthood, that kept the presence of God in Israel. It wasn't the prophet. But it was the responsibility of the priesthood that kept the presence of God in the land of Israel. And we, as a royal priesthood, when we come together, it is our responsibility to keep the presence of God amongst us. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Says, therefore, holy brethren. Oh, just look at your neighbour.
Holy brethren.
Say to them, holy brethren. Holy brethren. That's what the word says. I am not doing something that the word of God does not do. I'm not doing something that the word of God does not do. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Oh, glory to God. You right now are actually partakers of a heavenly calling. It belongs to you. You can partake of it right now. This is the heavenly calling, and you can be partakers of that heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Praise his wonderful name. Jesus is the high priest of our confession, our profession. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, the government. Hang on. The government shall be upon his shoulders. The government. Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6. The government shall be upon his shoulders. But he's a priest. He's the high priest. It doesn't call him a king. Like I said earlier, the Romans called him the king of the Jews. Jesus never called himself king of the Jews. He never called himself a king. Son of God, Son of Man, but never called himself king. But he's the royal priesthood. And Isaiah prophesies and says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Upon whose shoulders? Upon the high priest. The government shall be upon the high priest's shoulders. Not the king's shoulders. Because God's never had the intention that a nation would have a king. But the government would be on his shoulders. Can you see we've got some things wrong? In our nations, in our churches, we have things wrong. We look towards the apostolic ministry and we lift it up. The ministry should be the priesthood. And the apostolic prophetic ministry subjects itself to the priesthood. That's challenging. Praise his wonderful name. And we're going to close there just for the time being. The government shall be upon his shoulders, upon the high priest. You know, when Aaron was fully robed as the high priest, when he was dressed in all his fine robbery, all the gold and the fine jewels, the breastplate that had the names of the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, he carried on his shoulders the law. These are symbolic, but yet these are speaking what God's intention is. He carries that on his shoulders. The government shall be upon his shoulders. The law. The high priest is before Jesus has arrived on the earth. But God has already put the symbol in together, the shadow and the type, and saying, and on his shoulders, You read it in Exodus when it puts together the garment, and on his shoulders is the law of God. It's where the power is. It's where the authority is. It's in the priesthood, because the priesthood then at some point has to meet with God once a year. And he derobes himself and he just has a simple linen garment. And he takes the sacrifice of offerings once a year. And he enters into the Holy of Holies. And brings a pure and holy sanctified sacrifice through a sanctified holy high priest. Because if he's not sanctified and made holy, then guess what? The gift's not accepted. The gift's not accepted. The gift could be fine, but the bringer of the gift is refused, so all is refused. That's how important it is to God. We need to catch hold of that. That's how important it is. God wants you sanctified. He wants me holy. He wants us so that we will walk into his presence and God will not coil back from us because of sin and being tainted by the things of this world. But he wants us to be a holy nation. Holy is not a word that is really much talked about. Worship songs don't talk much about holiness. Holiness as unto the Lord. People don't, none of us really, I don't think, fully understand what holiness is anymore. There used to be a church movement that was called the Holiness People. They kept themselves separated and sanctified before God. They reverenced God and his ways. Today people don't reverence God. They walk in church, they walk in, they come. It's like tipping bricks on a building site. We're made up of lively stones. But what happens is we reverse up with a dumper and we just dump the bricks. And we just leave them there. The priesthood came into the presence of God in holy attire, prepared, made ready. That's their responsibility. They were dressed in holy attire. They were clothed in their right holy mindset for the presence of God. I believe things need to change in the church. Problem with the church has gone down to world standards. The priesthood should set the standard. The priesthood should set the standard, not fashion. Fashion is the world. Fashion is the system of this earth that is run by corrupted men and women who have fallen from grace and are subject to sin and do all kinds of things and get their ideas from drugs and alcohol and not from God. And they call it fashion. And the moment they call it fashion, it begins to sell. And the world gets caught up in all of this fashion. But yet we're not a holy priesthood. We're not a royal priesthood. In reality, when we look, and we shall look deeper into this, we should come attired as unto God, as a holy nation, as a royal priesthood, fulfilling the functions that God has for us in Jesus' precious name. Well, I hope I've given you something to think about. I hope you've been blessed and encouraged. Amen.